and he shall lift you up. James 4:10. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them to put their trust in him. Proverbs 35. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 3, verse 2. Our purpose for being here tonight is to open our hearts and minds to God's wonderful Word. We are privileged and blessed individuals because God has given us another wonderful day. Since you are alive and here, that means that God has blessed you with another day. And we're thankful that you've chosen to be here tonight because we believe always that God's Word has a lot for us. We're challenged tonight to go the way of victory. And God has a plan for us. And that plan is a way of victory. He wants us to be joyful, radiant, happy, triumphant, advancing believers. I could choose some extra words there, but I thought that was enough. God wants us to be advancing believers. That's the way to victory. And tonight we're going to see again how powerful this verse is, James chapter 3, verse 2. And before we begin, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, but we also have the assurance that while we're here on the earth, that you have a purpose and a plan for our existence. We're not here by accident. We're here on purpose. And it is your purpose and design for us. And so help us to realize how important it is for us to get into the very heart and center of that plan which you have for us, that we truly may know the way to victory. Tonight we're thankful for your grace in salvation. We're thankful for the grace that you allow us to enjoy moment by moment, experiential grace. We're thankful for positional grace, the fact that we are your children. And we're thankful also for the assurance of ultimate grace. We are thankful that one day, we do not know just when, you will take us from this life either by means of the rapture or by means of physical death. And our absence from this earth will mean that we're absent from the body and at home with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Calls us again tonight to realize the importance of having the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus. Help us to see that we can be enthusiastic and desirous of your word, or we can be filled with lethargy and indifference and not advancing like we should. So help us to live our lives in accordance with your wonderful plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reading beginning with verse 1 of James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in that what he says, He is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits in the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. James 3, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. There are many translations of James chapter 3, verse 2 that I could give you again tonight, but I want to just remind you of a few. One of the translations, the New International Version, says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault at what he says, he is a complete individual, able to keep his whole body in check." Another translation says, "All of us make a lot of mistakes. If someone doesn't make any mistakes, when he speaks, he would be a complete, mature individual. He would be able to control everything else that he does." Another translation, the Weymouth translation, says, "For we often stumble and fall, all of us. If there is anyone who never stumbles in his speech, that man has reached maturity of character and is able to curb his whole nature." Last Sunday we looked at James chapter 3, verse 2. We see that verse on the screen. You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. "For in many respects," the passage says, "we all stumble. If anyone in word stumbles not, this is a teleos, perfect, complete, mature individual, able indeed to bridle the whole body as well." Perfection is an interesting word. Perfection is used in the scripture here is regarding everyday life. It means maturity and completeness. We can certainly attain an increasing level of spiritual maturity and advance, yet we cannot truly complete the process until God sees fit to take us home and we move out of a body that right now possesses an old sinful nature. There's coming a day when this human nature will have been totally changed. Only in this life now we see the importance of controlling the sinful nature. The Scripture says that we're to have the mind of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says that we're to bring every thought into captivity. That seems to be an impossibility when it says, bring every thought into captivity. The Scripture says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a challenge for every born-again believer, every single day, to have the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree tonight that we all make mistakes? And probably a majority of the mistakes we make are verbal mistakes. The challenge before us is to learn to control our words and use them effectively as we deal each day with others. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being challenged to use our words effectively, even as our Heavenly Father would. If we do anything less, we stumble, the Scripture says, and we're running the risk of offending. So great is our challenge that the Scripture says that we are to master our tongue. That seems like something that we're being called upon that is impossible. We can conclude that if we could possibly control the tongue, we could control the entire body. In other words, if we had control over our tongues completely, then we would have complete control over our entire bodies and the activities of our bodies. The mind speaks, the body follows. We lead ourselves, and as I said last Sunday, I can say to my arm, move, and my arm will move. I don't really have to say that out loud. I can think it, and it will happen. I can say that my pointer on my right hand needs to move, and you notice it's moving. Now, isn't that so fantastic? What I'm trying to tell you here is the mind has tremendous ability. This passage of Scripture is one, as you remember last Sunday, has caused us some concern. Because I know from the original language that there are first-class conditional clauses, second-class conditional clauses, third-class conditional clauses, and fourth-class conditional clauses. And I can hear someone thinking right now, please don't go through that again. The first-class conditional clause is if and it is true. The second class is if and it is not true. The third class, if maybe it's true and maybe it isn't true. Fourth class, I wish it were true, but it isn't. And that's putting it very simply because there's a lot more that can be said in explanation of those four classes of conditional clauses. But I have to tell you that, as I did last Sunday, that when I came to this passage of Scripture, and when I went down to the second line, and I saw the little word, epsilon iota, if. If you're looking at the back of your bulletin, you're seeing it. If you're looking at the screen, you're seeing it. It's the second line. It is, if anyone in word, not stumbles. Now, I can look at this and I can read these letters and transliterate the letters for you. We have epsilon iota. That's the little word if. And then we have the word anyone, which is T-I-S, and I'm helping you as you look at those letters. The next word is in, epsilon nu. The next word is the word logos, which is normally L-O-G-O-S, but now it is L-O-G-O. Then we have a negative adverb there, it is O-U. Then we have our verb, which is the word for stumble. The word stumble is an interesting one. We gave you this information. You need to write it if you didn't do it last week. The word P-T-A-I-O, stumble, is a form of pipto, P-I-P-T-O, which means to trip. It means to err. It means to sin. It means to fail. It means to fall. It means to offend. It means to sin. Now you can see that I'm using various synonyms, various words there that describe that word. When I look at this second line, and I look at this little word that lets me know that this has to be perhaps a first-class conditional clause. But as I'm reading this, I see that the content of the passage of Scripture would lead me to believe that it's a second-class conditional clause, which says, if and it isn't true. So as I told you, and I'm repeating for those of you who may have missed, or those of you who heard it but you didn't really hear it, which is altogether possible. It's possible for us to hear without altogether hearing it. And last week, I want you to know, in the two previous weeks in studying, I had a real problem with this because I was seeing a first-class conditional clause, but I was having the problem of facing content that seemed to be a second-class conditional clause, if and it isn't true. And I had to do some research and I had to do some study. And I told you last week the conclusion that I came to, and I believe that there's no doubt about it. What we have here is a presentation of getting us to understand something, and that's the reason why it's a first-class conditional clause. For in many respects, we all stumble. If anyone in word stumbles not, this is a perfect man. this person, if that were possible. This is a presentation of assumption. If that were possible, it would then be possible for the person to handle himself in such a way that he would have absolutely no difficulty in life whatsoever with handling all the other aspects of his life. And I believe that you would agree with me that you and I have trouble with the various aspects of our lives. And the reason is because we have an old sinful nature. A sharp tongue is being presented to us in these verses of Scripture. A sharp tongue is a weapon, no less as effective as a pointed spear or a sword honed to a razor edge sharp. A sharp tongue has no place among the fruits of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. A sharp tongue does not express love, spread joy, or promote peace. A sharp tongue shows no patience, no kindness, no goodness in words. A sharp tongue betrays faithfulness and gentleness. And most of all, it shows no measure of self-control. What we're going to do, and we're not there yet, when we get on down in verse 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, we're going to be able to see what the Word of God says about the proper and the improper use of the tongue. I'm reminded of Proverbs 10, verse 19. It says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. And Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his mouth, who opens wide his lips, comes to ruin. That's Proverbs 13:3. And Proverbs 21:23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Now, I want to repeat that because it's a powerful verse indeed. Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and guards his tongue guards his soul from trouble. My question tonight is, how are we going to have victory in life? The way to victory. I thought about this, and I have so many different things to share with you. Some of you are being reminded of the fact that last Sunday, at the very close of the service, I put some transparencies on the screen. Do you remember that? And I hit it very quickly, and I said, we've had some questions being asked during the week, phone calls. And one of the questions that was asked was in relationship to the fall of Satan. And I gave you information just quickly last Sunday at the close about the three falls of Satan. And I gave you scriptures. Not do that again tonight. But I did put this on the screen. Sin, human good, and evil. Now I'm aware of the fact that these are small letters. I'm also aware of the fact that it may be difficult for you to see this on the screen. And I've not gotten so brilliant and so great with PowerPoints. I may get there someday. I have a lot of people who would like to help me get there. And I appreciate your help, but I'm not there yet. I'm young enough to learn, so I'm going to keep learning. But right now, I want you to see that I'm going to give you these points slowly. We're going to talk about it. Because I believe that this is an emphasis, after we've gone through this, that we can know some ways that God has for us for victory. The first one is, sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act. And we can stop right there. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act. The rest of the sentence says that violates the standards and the integrity of God. What I'd like to do is just reminisce with you a little bit about what I'm saying in this first part of point one. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that we sin different ways. We can sin mentally. We can sin verbally, and that's why we have this third chapter of the book of James. Or we can sin overtly. I don't think you have any problems with understanding that, but let me just go back and say, all of us perhaps spend most of our time in sinning in relationship to the mental. In other words, the mental starts it off. It's what is beginning to take place, promenading in our minds. That's where sin usually is and where it starts, promenading in the mind. Oftentimes, before a person ever speaks verbally, the sin, what takes place in the words that are spoken, has already taken place in the mind. I'm trying to be very simple with this, but I want you to be able to see what I'm trying to emphasize. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act. Now, the question that I have for you then is, why is it that we sin? We sin because we have a sinful nature. So right here, I would like to put some sub-points. What is the old sin nature? The sin nature is within every person, believers and unbelievers. It is the nature that is within every individual, believer and unbeliever. It is that which produces disobedience. That's what the old sinful nature is. When you and I were born, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead. We have been through that many, many times. We'll not repeat that, only to inform us of the fact that being spiritually dead, we have implanted the old sinful nature. Once a person has been born again, they are moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit, but they still retain the old sinful nature. So I want you to see that being born into God's kingdom does not eliminate or take away the old sinful nature. The old sinful nature then is within all individuals, believers and unbelievers, and it's the old sinful nature that produces disobedience. Number two, the Scripture describes the old sinful nature as spiritual death, body of corruption, and we know that this is genetically formed. The old sinful nature emphasizes the fact that we are born spiritually dead, physically alive. So it's described as the body of corruption. It's genetically formed. A lot more time could be spent there, but I'm trying to give you some quick sub-points. Number three, the old sinful nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. The old sin nature is the home for the imputation of Adam's original sin. Sub-point four, we do not personally sin to get the old sin nature. We sin because we have the old sin nature. A very, very important point. We do not personally sin to get the old sin nature. That comes to us genetically. But we sin because we have an old sinful nature. Number five. I've already said this, but the old sinful nature is not lost when we're saved. The old sinful nature is not lost at the point of salvation. That's described for us vividly in John chapter 1, verse 8, and John chapter 1, verse 10. Number six, subpoint. The old sinful nature has certain characteristics. I'd like to go into a description of the old sinful nature's characteristics. For instance, And you don't have to take this down. The old sinful nature has been described in the Bible as flesh. It has been described as the old man. It is described as carnal. It is described as corruptible man. It is described as corruptible seed. It is described as desperately wicked. There are various ways in the New Testament and in the Old Testament that the old sinful nature is described. In Galatians 5:16, it's described as flesh. In Ephesians 4:22, it's described as the old man. In Jeremiah 17:9, it's described as the deceitful heart. In Romans 7:4, it's described as carnal. In Romans 5:12, it's described as sin. In Romans 1:23, the old sinful nature is described as the corruptible man. And in 1 Peter 1:23, the corruptible seed. And Jeremiah 17:9, desperately wicked. So the old sinful nature, number 6 then, has certain characteristics. Number 7, the old sinful nature is incurable in time, but controllable. Now, if I didn't do anything else tonight but give you that point, it would be very, very powerful for us to think about. Number 7, the old sinful nature is incurable in time, but controllable. That's the reason why we have the scripture that we have, James 3:2. What we are being told in James 3:2 is that we have to understand that if it were possible for us to be perfect, complete, without any ability to sin, it would mean then that we could control our entire body and all the activities of the body and never be in disobedience to God. The old sinful nature is incurable in time while we're on the earth, but controllable. And that last word is very powerful. Controllable, controllable, controllable. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop on that for a second and let you look at it. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. We could talk about the first part of the verse, but let's not talk about that. Let's talk about, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, there, in that passage of Scripture, it is talking about that which controls. It's talking about, for instance, alcoholic beverage that controls. You and I have seen, perhaps, someone who is under the influence of alcoholic beverages and the lack of control. We're not going to even stay over there. I could talk about that some, but we're not going to stay over there. That's not what the primary emphasis of Ephesians 5:18, but the other part of it says, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's an imperative verb, which is a command, which says, if God says you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then God has made the means by which that is possible. And when we accept what God presents to us, which is possible, then we can fulfill what He has planned for us while we're on the earth, and that is, we can have control over the old sinful nature. Number 7, again, the old sinful nature is incurable in time, but controllable. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, and let's begin reading with verse 1. I'm going to encourage you to go to that passage because I want you to see Romans 12, 1 and 2. If I don't get all that far, it's okay. I want us to learn where we are and what's being presented. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman believers, said, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, Now, if you're able to see the connection between James 3:2 and Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, to present what? Your soul? No, your bodies. A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable spiritual service of worship. I would enjoy just preaching that, but I want you to see how unique that is. But my question is, if he's giving us a command and he's telling us what we should do in Romans 12:1, is he going to tell us how it's possible? He does in Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what I hunger for myself and for all of you? Is that we have a renewed mind. A renewed mind. 37 years we're now in at Grace Bible Church. And over these 37 years, there has been continually the emphasis upon having a renewed mind. Our minds should be far better now than they were 37 years ago. I trust that they are. But my question is, does this verse tell us how it can be done? It does. Be not conformed to this world. Do not be under the control of your old sinful nature, is what this is saying. But be transformed. And the Greek word there is, all of you perhaps know by now, is the word metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And metamorphosis is a beautiful word that describes what takes place of the transformation of a little animal, a larva, to a pupa, to a beautiful, magnificent butterfly. So there you have metamorphosis. There you have the word from the Greek metamorpho. Now, I don't want to spend any more time there. You got that picture. It's a beautiful picture. If you've ever taken any time to take an insight into the transformation of that little animal that turns out to be such a magnificent, beautiful, colorful butterfly, it has to go through a transformation time. And this says we have to go through a transformation time. But how is it possible? It tells us now, by the renewing of your mind. Do you folks see that? The old sinful nature, number 7, is incurable in time, but controllable. Have I just given you a passage of Scripture, 2 verses that tells us how that's possible? Next point, number 8. The old sinful nature has nothing good. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. I'm going to back up a little bit and show you what it says. Romans 7, 18. Paul said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. Doesn't that sound like us? The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's another passage of Scripture. It was the Apostle Paul who said that. If the Apostle Paul said it, and we know a little bit about him, what do you think our problem would be? I mean, if he had a problem with his sinful nature, don't you think that you and I have problems with our sinful nature? This Romans 7:18 says, there's nothing good in the old sinful nature. And look how he describes it. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. In other words, when the flesh is in control, the old sinful nature is in control. And there's nothing good in that. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of that good is not there. Number 9, the old sinful nature is not pleasing to God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. Since you're right there in Romans, let's look at it. Romans 8, 7 and 8. 7 says, because the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to God and the laws of God and the words of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Do you see what that's saying? It's saying if we allow our old sinful nature to be in charge, God's not going to be pleased. Number 10. The old sinful nature is described as unprofitable in John 6:63. The old sinful nature is described as unprofitable in John 6:63. Number 11. The old sinful nature is antagonistic to the Holy Spirit. Antagonistic to the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:17. And number 12. These are subpoints under this Roman number 1 that we see on the screen. The old sinful nature is passed down through physical birth. Some of you are asking the question, you know what? I know I've got the old sinful nature, but why is it that I have it? I mean, I didn't ask for it. I mean, here I've been born, and I'm a certain age now, and I'm having trouble with my old sinful nature, and you know what? I really didn't ask for the old sinful nature when I came on the scene as a little baby. Do you know how I can know that babies have old sinful natures? You have a baby at your house? Have you ever had a baby at your house? Do they ever cry and scream? And I mean, what's coming out? Okay, they're so sweet and they're such little darlings. They couldn't be a sinner, could they? Or could they? You know what the Apostle Paul said one time? He said, that which is on the inside of me just keeps working its way out. That which is on the inside of me just keeps working its way out. There's a challenge for me right there. If we are contaminated and saturated with the sins of the mind, mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, overt sins, if we're captivated and saturated, impregnated, whatever you want to say about it, and we wallow in it, we're not pleasing God at all. And what's happening is we're fulfilling the fact that we've chosen to be controlled by the sinful nature rather than controlling our sinful nature by being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's only one way that we can be in control over our sinful nature, and that is we cannot within ourselves do it. But when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and captivated with the mind of Jesus Christ, it is then that God gives us the power of control over the flesh and the devil. How did we get the old sinful nature? Point 12. It was passed down to us by physical birth. It was passed down to us by physical birth. And it came to our children through the dad and not the mother. Now, some of you men don't like that, and some of you ladies are smiling big, but I want you to know that the old sinful nature passed down to the children by means of the dad and not through the mother. Now, let me explain that just a tiny bit and let you see it. When Jesus Christ was born, the incarnation, Jesus on the earth in flesh, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? So he did not have an earthly father. Joseph was not his actual father. We know that, don't we? So we see Jesus Christ as being virgin conceived and virgin born. That's the reason why Jesus Christ being virgin conceived and virgin born is an was the only one qualified, since he was sinless, pure, impeccable, spotless. He was the only one qualified to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. Now, let me back up a little bit. Let's give honor, if you want to the lady that God used to bring Jesus into life, using her body as the avenue and the transporter of bringing him into life physically. Mary, as you all know, when people are saying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, they're improper when they say that, because Mary was not the Mother of God. Holy Mary, Mother of God, that's so sad, because that would be the same as saying that Mother Mary did not have a sinful nature. Mary had a sinful nature. Having a sinful nature, her body was used, the Holy Spirit transported that body through that, the Lord Jesus Christ through that body, through a body that had a sinful nature, but Jesus Christ did not have the imputation of Adam's original sin, because Joseph, the earthly, quote, dad, was not the one who furnished the sperm that brought about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I saying this so you can understand it? Okay? I want you to see this because it's powerful. We have to know that Jesus Christ did not have a sinful nature because of the Holy Spirit making possible His virgin conception and His virgin birth. The old sinful nature is passed down through the physical birth. Your dad brought about the old sinful nature in your life, in my life. That's the reason why we have a sinful nature. Sin, number one. Is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Would you folks like for me to go to point two? Our time is almost up, but let me just read it to you. We have to now understand the difference between human good, human activity, and evil. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's human good. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. You and I must realize that there's a difference between sin and evil. If you'll glance down at the last point, it says Jesus Christ died to take away sin. He did not die for evil or human good. Now, I know that that could be complicated and hard to understand, but it's easy to understand once we get into it. We have to see two things. Sin is disobedience to God. There are two types of thinking in the world. On the one hand, there is divine thinking. On the other hand, there is satanic thinking. Jesus Christ died for sin. Over here on the satanic side is evil. I can get on my knees or I can pray standing up. And I can ask God to forgive me of sin. But I cannot legitimately, biblically, ask Him to forgive me of evil. Because He didn't die for evil. Evil is satanic thinking. Sin is disobedience to God's plan. Now, we have to get into that far more in detail than what I'm doing now. But I want you to see that once a person is a born-again believer, they're saved by God's grace and they have eternal salvation. They have a choice then. They can produce under the filling of the Holy Spirit, or they can produce activities of the flesh, which is under the control of the sinful nature. If we're producing while we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is divine good. If we're producing while we're out of fellowship and under our sinful nature's control, it's human good. I'm trying to say this slowly enough so that you can think it through. And then you can analyze yourself as you live from day to day, as you are producing in life, as you're witnessing in life, as you're conducting yourself in various aspects of life. You can be asking yourself the question, am I doing this while I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, which is divine good? Or am I doing this while I'm under the control of my sinful nature? And if that be true, it is human good. It is not according to God's plan at all. Now, let me give an illustration, and then we'll stop. A lady is called on by the church. Would you be so kind, because we're going to have break between the first service and the second service, and we need to have some food on the tables during the break. You're probably not called on to do this, but because most of you just bring stuff anyway all the time, and that's wonderful. But I'm giving you an illustration. Let's just say that someone calls you, and you say, that's wonderful. I'm glad to do that. And you're in fellowship, and you make a cake, and you bring it up here, and everybody eats, and they're all, I hope, in fellowship while they're eating, and everything's fine. But let's say that you get that phone call, and you say, oh, man, why in the world did they call me? I never did want to do this anyway, and here I've got the phone call, and man alive. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it. Don't want to, but I'm going to do it anyway. And all while you're whipping up that cake, you're out of fellowship. But you're doing it. You're doing good. But you're not doing much good, are you? Am I getting the illustration over okay? And you come in here, you slam the door of your car, and you bring it in, and you hand it to these ladies, and you say, you know, you don't say much because you got all puffed up here, didn't want to do this anyway, and here I am, and I had to, felt like I had to do it, and here it is. And you already messed yourself up through that first service because you stayed out of fellowship all while I preached during that first service because you were mad about being asked to bring a cake. And now you're in the break, and you even eat some of that cake. And it doesn't really do you any good because you're eating it out of fellowship. Now, I don't want to carry this too far. I just want you to see that there's a difference between doing something in fellowship and doing something out of fellowship. If you do it in fellowship, it's divine production. If you do it out of fellowship, it's not divine production, it's human production. And it doesn't really add anything up to God at all. You see the difference? Now, I know what's going to happen here. I shouldn't even think of it. Think this. I'm not sure I need to tell you what I think is going to happen. I think we just better go home on that one. I really got myself into it that time, didn't I? I hope you at least understand what I'm trying to get over. There's a difference between being in fellowship and doing good, or being out of fellowship and still doing good. It's good, but it's no good. You see what I mean? As far as God's concerned. Okay, human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards, but not being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can see the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the way to victory. This is just one of the avenues. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. There's so many things for us to think about as we live from day to day. Help us to understand the importance of living our lives in accordance with your plan, being in fellowship, having the mind of Jesus Christ, fulfilling his plan for us. We know that if we'll do this, not only will we be blessed and the recipient of great joy and peace and happiness, but we'll be a blessing to others. So help us to be careful every day that we live our lives in accordance with your divine procedure. And tonight, as we close this service, if there's someone who's hearing this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to realize that that's the greatest thing they could ever do, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him. Because we know that Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That tells us that there's no way to get to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.